Well, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, and when you're ready, let's stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Genesis chapter 28, beginning at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie I will give to you. And to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And then would you turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we'll begin our reading in verse 43. John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, Follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your words. We thank you that these are your very words given to us. And we pray, O Lord, that as we dwell upon them now, as we meditate upon them, O God, that you would speak to every single one of us by your Spirit. that you would exalt Christ to the glory of your name. Help us now, we pray, and keep Satan at bay. Help us to be attentive to your words and forgive our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've picked up an expression since being in America. I don't know exactly where it came from, but I think I get the gist of what it means, and it's when you say that something comes from left field. And I guess you mean that, where did that come from? How is that connected? That seems a wee bit random. Well, it seems to me that verse 51 is a wee bit like that. It sort of comes from left field. Here's Jesus, and he's talking to Nathanael, and then all of a sudden he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Where did that come from? How's that connected? Well, perhaps we can trace it back to verse 47. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And perhaps Jesus, when he said that, began to think of Jacob, whose name is Israel, and who seems to be the opposite of Nathanael. Nathanael is a man in whom there is no deceit. Jacob, Israel, was the opposite. And perhaps that's how we get on to verse 51. But regardless of what led Jesus to think of these words, there is no doubt in my mind that verse 51 is connected to, is a reference to, that passage that we read together, Genesis chapter 28. And this morning, I simply want us to meditate upon this verse, verse 51. And I want us to do it under three headings. And usually, I don't use headings, and I certainly don't use alliterated headings, but here we go. We're going to look at this verse under three headings: the presence of God, the promise of God, and the passage of God. I didn't try to do it, it came to me, so I figured it's okay. The presence of God, the promise of God, and the passage of God. So let's look, first of all, then, at the presence of God as we think about verse 51. Well, there were two sons. There was the slightly older brother, Esau. Esau, it seems to me, you know, he's the all-American boy. You know, he's the guy that gets a free ride to college because, you know, you got some sort of football scholarship. And then we have his younger brother, Jacob, and he kind of reminds me of, you know, one of those guys that just lives in his parents' basement playing the Xbox all day, at least before the Lord got a hold of him. He was a liar, he was a cheat, and he was a man of deceit. And Jacob, this weasel of a man, he duped his father and he stole his brother's blessing. And so his mother, Rebecca, worried about Jacob, worried that Esau is going to kill him, gets Isaac to send him away under the pretense of finding a wife. And so on his way to Uncle Laban in Haran, Jacob stops and he sleeps rough. And you notice there when we read it that he didn't have a Mike Lindell My Pillow. He slept with his head on a rock. Now, either it was a really comfy rock or he was really tired, because nevertheless, he fell asleep and he had a dream. And that's when the grace of God broke into his life, or as I prefer to put it, that's when the God of grace broke into his life, and he has this dream. And if you still have it open, look back at Genesis chapter 28 and verse 12. And Jacob dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you will lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Jacob wasn't looking for God. Jacob wasn't looking from God. I think we can look at his life to this point and clearly see this is not a man of God. This is not a man walking with the Lord. He wasn't looking for God. And he deserved nothing from God, and yet God reiterated these promises of covenant blessings that he had already given to Abraham and to Isaac. And just as an aside, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, those promises given to Abraham, the rest of Scripture, in fact, the rest of history is an unfolding of the fulfilling of those promises. And God reiterates these promises to Jacob, the land and the offspring, and that through him and his offspring, all the world would be blessed, and he promised his presence with him. And then Jacob experienced God's presence. Look again at verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob was a liar and a deceiver, and yet God came and gave these promises to him and blessed him with his presence. And we live in a world of deceivers and liars, and we are deceivers and liars by sinful nature. And just as God made his presence known to Jacob, just as God made his presence known to Jacob in Christ, God made his presence known to this world in Christ. Isn't that what John chapter 1 is all about? Isn't that what we've been thinking upon the last 6 or 7 weeks? That God comes in his presence to man. It begins with God in chapter 1, verse 1, and it ends with the last verse, even the last word, man. And throughout this chapter, John begins with God, the eternal Word who was with God and who was God, who is God, the Creator, verse 3, the light and life of men, verse 4, the Son of God, verse 14, the Lord, verse 23, and he progresses and shows us how God condescended into the sinful world and made his presence known among men, and he dwelt among us. This God-man that we've been thinking about this last 7 or 8 weeks. This is the presence of God among men. And Jacob said, surely Yahweh is in this place when he woke up. And Nathaniel could say the same thing, although I'm sure he couldn't appreciate it as much as he would. He could say, surely Yahweh is in this place. Because Jesus is the presence of God among men. Jesus is the Beth El, the house of God. He says, even in chapter 2, that he is the temple. Jesus is the place where God is, and he is the one who reveals God. He is where heaven and earth meet. He is where God and men meet. Jesus came down the ladder, and he is the Bethel, the house of God, the localized presence of God. And I believe that as when we read this verse, which is stretching back to Genesis chapter 28, Jesus is reinforcing this truth that he is the presence of God with Israel. Just as Jacob knew the presence of God, he is the presence of God among God's people. And I say to you this morning that if you are a Christian, if you have your faith in Jesus Christ, then you know of his presence, don't you? Isn't that one of the hallmarks of being a Christian, is that we know the presence of God. He walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. We know something of his presence. We know that Christ's presence is with us, is in us. Isn't that your daily experience, Christian? You can write over every day of your life, Emmanuel. You know God is with you. What grace that God would reiterate his promises, his covenant promises to Jacob, and then bless Jacob with his presence. What grace that God would shower his covenant blessings upon us and bless us with his presence. Jacob said, surely Yahweh was here. And there is no Christian, there is no true Christian that cannot repeat those words, because we know by God's grace something of the awesome presence of God. Jesus is the Bethel. He is the house of God. And we are his body. And he indwells us. And so is it too far a stretch to say that those of you here this morning united to Christ, you are Bethel. You are the house of God. And God dwells in you. Jacob experienced God's presence. Nathaniel experience God's presence, and in Christ we experience God's presence. And it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You might be going through the wilderness like Jacob was going through the wilderness. You might be going through a season in your life when you feel that you are all alone. You may be going through a season in your life when it feels like God is far from you. But brothers and sisters, he is with you. And just as he said to Jacob, behold, I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go, he says the same to us. If you're in Christ this morning, Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. The presence of God among his people. Notice in the second place the promise of God in verse 51. Let's look at it again. The promise of God. And he said to Nathanael, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, what is he talking about? I spent all of yesterday trying to figure out, what is he talking about? Actually, Friday, I think it was, enlisted Pastor Warhurst to come and, you know, put his head next to mine and try and figure out, what is he talking about? When did Nathanael, and it's actually in the plural, when did Nathanael and Philip see verse 51? When did they see heaven open? Heaven was opened, that we know of, twice in Christ's ministry, once during his baptism and once at the Mount of Transfiguration, but Nathanael and Philip weren't there. When did they see the angels ascending and descending? We know that there were angels who ministered to Christ in the wilderness in Gethsemane, but again, Nathanael and Philip didn't see it. What is Jesus talking about when he says, verse 51, when did Nathanael and Philip get to see these things? Well, you might say, and at one point I did say, hence the irrelevant title of my sermon in your bulletin, some people say that he's talking about the ascension. I was there once. Jesus is talking about the ascension when he ascends up into heaven. And this theory is strengthened by the fact that he identifies himself as the Son of Man, thinking of Jesus in Daniel 7, who comes with the clouds before God. But I've changed my mind. I don't think he's talking about the ascension. First of all, there's no mention of angels at the ascension. Secondly, John doesn't even talk about the ascension in his gospel. And thirdly, why would Jesus be talking about the ascension when he's only about to start his ministry? And some commentators say, well, he's actually talking about the second coming. He's saying that Nathanael and Philip are going to see these things but he's thinking about the second coming when he comes back, when heaven opens, and we sing about it, don't we, when the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, and Jesus comes with eyes of flames of fire, riding a white horse, and his angels coming with him, and perhaps that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, you're going to see this when I return. But I don't think that's what he's talking about either. Again, why would Jesus be talking about his second coming here? I think when Jesus promises these things to Nathanael and Philip, he is talking about the revelation of God himself to men. He is saying that in me, heaven is opened and men can see God. That's the promise. In me, this is a metaphor, in me, you will see heaven opened and you will see God himself. Here's why I think that is the explanation. First of all, as I've said, it can't be referring to the ascension and the second coming because he begins with the Greek words aparte, which you could translate from now on. So this is something, whatever he's promising Nathanael and Philip, it's something immediate. It's something that has begun. And then when you go back to the reference to Genesis chapter 28, where we read of this ladder being set up there, literally, the ladder is earthbound in verse 12. This ladder isn't a ladder that's coming from earth to heaven. It's a ladder that comes from heaven to earth. It is an earthbound ladder. That's the direction of the ladder. And then, and this would have helped me to know earlier on in the week, the Lord didn't stand above the ladder. The ESV says that he stood above the ladder. It's as if God's just, you know, hovering around above this ladder. God is on the ladder. So we have this ladder that's coming towards the earth, and God is on the ladder. And Jesus, what he is saying here, he is saying that he is the ladder, or to put it better, he is God coming down the ladder. The heavens have opened, and he is God upon this earthbound ladder. And when the disciples see him, they see God coming down to earth. That's what he's talking about. And this fits in, doesn't it, with the context. We've already looked at verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. He is the God upon this earthbound ladder that has made God known. And as I read through the Gospel of John yesterday, it keeps coming up again and again and again. Chapter 2, verse 11, and chapter 3, verse 34, and then flick over to chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Listen to this. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." And then you flick over to chapter 8 in verse 28. Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And then we'll keep going in chapter 10, verse 37. "If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." Chapter 12, verse 45. "Whoever sees me sees him who sent me." And then here's another expression for you, the kicker. That's another expression I've picked up, the kicker, in chapter 14, verse 7. Listen to this. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, listen to this. "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." What is Jesus promising to Nathanael and to Philip? In verse 51, he is saying, "You are going to get a front row seat of God himself. And when you see me, you see God. I am God who has come down the ladder. I am in this place, and when you see my works, and when you hear my words, and when you know my presence, you know God's presence. And brothers and sisters, it's the same for you this morning. That when you see Christ and when you hear Christ and his word, you see Christ, see God. And you hear the very words of God, the eternal, transcendent creator God. And when you come to know God, or you come to know Christ, then you come to know God. Because the only God, Jesus Christ, who is at the Father, said, he has made him known to you. Jesus has opened up heaven to you, and he has descended downward, earthward, to make his home in you. Again, you might be on the mountaintops, or you might be in the wilderness, like Jacob was. Or you may be surrounded by loved ones, or you might be all alone, like Jacob was. Or you may be feeling all secure about where you are in life, or you might be fearful for your life, like Jacob was. But I say to you this morning that if you see Christ and you know Christ, then you see God. And you know God, very God of very God, and he is with you. And he abides in you, as he says in chapter 15. And he is with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. He is in you. You are Bethel. And his arms are underneath you, and he holds you, as the psalmist says in Psalm 73. He holds you by your right hand. The promise of God, God himself. When you see me, Nathaniel, you are seeing heaven opened and you are seeing very God who has come down the ladder and who is in your midst, Bethel. The presence of God and the promise of God. And finally, look at the passage of God. The passage of God. Look back for a second at Genesis 28 and verse 12. Jacob dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And then look at verse 17. Jacob was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And listen, this is the gate of heaven. This is the gate of heaven. Now, when we read those verses, we can't but think of the Babel builders in Genesis chapter 11. You remember when mankind wanted to build a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, almost, like a bear stands on its back legs. They wanted to stand on their back legs, against God. They wanted to build their own way into heaven. They wanted to make themselves like God. And every religion is the same. It's what the Roman Catholics want to do. It's what the Muslims want to do. It's what the modern day Jews want to do. That's what apparently 52% of professing evangelicals want to do. They want to build their own ladder, their own stairway into heaven. I mentioned last week John O'Rourke, and you can go onto his website as he goes round ETSU, and he films some of the conversations, and he keeps asking this question: what are you going to say to God when you meet him on the day of judgment? And he told me, it's the same response over and over. Well, I'm a good person. I tried to help people. What is that? But trying to build a ladder, trying to build a stairway into heaven. As one man said, it's all shades of Babel. But Jacob, he sees God's ladder, the stairway from heaven. And I believe that in verse 51, by alluding to Genesis chapter 28, Jesus is not only reinforcing the fact that he is the presence of God who has come down to dwell with men, but he's also reinforcing the fact that he is the ladder, he is the stairway back to God, back to heaven. Isn't that what he says? I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is saying, I am the ladder, I am the staircase, I am the way to heaven. Yes, I am the presence of God among men. And through me, men can go into his glorious presence forever and ever and ever. I've been in the ministry for 8 years, and I don't think I have spoken about the reality of hell anywhere near the amount of times that I should have. I want to say to you this morning that hell is a real place. I've heard people say, you know, describe hell as the absence of God. And I know what they mean by that. You know, Jesus says, you know, depart from me, I never knew you. But hell is more than the absence of God. Hell is the concentrated fury of the justice and the wrath of God. Hell is where God unleashes his displeasure on those who have rejected him and his son. Hell is a place of burning. Hell is a place of darkness. Hell is a place of weeping. Our confession says that it is a place of eternal torments of body and soul. Eternal torments. There's no respite in hell. I don't think we can even imagine, begin to imagine, how horrific hell is. And if you go to hell, it's because you choose to go there. It's because you've made that decision to reject God and to reject his son, and you will live with that decision in hell, in agony, forever and ever. And I'm saying to you this morning, as I believe Jesus is alluding to in verse 51, that you can be with God and you can enjoy him forever and ever. I'm saying to you this morning that you can see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. I'm saying to you that in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, that there is an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And Jesus is saying in verse 51, I believe, he is the stairway not only from heaven to earth, but the stairway from earth to heaven. And you don't build your own stairway. You don't climb your own stairway. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the stairway. Jesus is the stair lift. He's the one that carries his people to heaven. It's all through Christ. Isn't that the most famous verse in the whole Bible? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is the ladder from heaven to heaven. You could say the cross is the ladder as well. And Jesus stretches himself out on the ladder, as it were. The lost sinners can have a way to enter heaven itself. I believe that he is alluding in verse 51 to chapter 28. He's reinforcing the fact that he is in the way. He is the way. And Jacob said when he walked, surely this is the gate of heaven. Jesus is the gate of heaven. I hope that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation and repented of your sins and are looking to him to be right with God for eternity. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you did not leave this world to itself. We thank you that you did not leave us to ourselves. But you loved your people so much that you sent your Son into this world, God upon the ladder, manifesting God. We thank you, O God, that you've revealed yourself to us in Christ, and we thank you that those of us who are in him know your presence, are indwelt by your presence, that you walk with us, that we live with you day by day, that you are ours and we are yours forever and ever and ever. And we thank you, O Lord, that you will never leave us and never forsake us, regardless of our circumstances, even regardless of how far we fall, O God, you hold on to us and your presence is with us. Where can we go from your presence, O Lord? Lord, we thank you that you have provided a way of salvation in Christ. We thank you that we can look forward to being with you forever, because we know that we have access to you and we know that we will be with you forever in Christ, who is our stairway to heaven. We pray, O Lord, for those who are yet outside of him, that know of the gate of heaven and yet reject him. O God, even this day, that you would have mercy upon them, that they would flee the wrath to come, that they would look to Christ and him alone for salvation, that you would rescue them in Christ from eternal damnation and suffering. O Lord, be merciful to them this day, we pray. Lord, we praise you and we love you, and we ask that you go with us the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Amen.